Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, as we gather now to study the Scriptures together, we ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that once again our minds might be instructed, our affections drawn in your direction, our wills respond in compliance and obedience, and grant it for the sake and glory of your Son and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, our scripture text today is just a single verse. Actually, it's just part of a verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. You'll find it in your pew Bible on page 988, in the children's Bible on page 1762. We come to the end of a brief series on prayer that has occupied us the last 8 weeks or so, and next week we'll transition to a study of 1 Corinthians 15 that'll take us through to Easter, which is in 4 weeks' time. So we'll be examining together the doctrine of the resurrection for the next 4 weeks in the month of March, culminating in a study of the final section of 1 Corinthians 15 on Easter Sunday. But this is the last in a brief series on prayer. And we return this morning to an exhortation to pray, and to pray continuously. Or in the translation of the ESV at 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And there is a little bit of an overlap with the previous study. We looked at Luke 18, the parable of the unjust judge, a widow that kept on coming to him, and the words of the judge in that parable in verse 5 of Luke 18, because of her persistence, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down, using a Greek word that suggests the arena of boxing and the bruises and the swollen face that would be the result of being involved in a boxing match. So because she, in a metaphorical way, is beating me black and blue, I will give her justice. And the parable, of course, is an exhortation that we should come in like manner before our Heavenly Father with persistence and not to let go. And to, as it were, well, we need to be careful how we say this, but to beat him black and blue. That's the word that's used in the parable in Luke 18. Well, now we are returning to that theme once again. Pray without ceasing. And this is not the only place in the New Testament where such an exhortation is given. We can think of Romans 12:12. Be constant in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Pray at all times. Be constant in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Pray without ceasing. I want to say five things. First of all, that prayer is obviously meant to be central in the life of a Christian. The very repetition of this exhortation in the epistles on Paul's part alone suggests that this is a mark of godliness. It's a mark of spiritual maturity. Now, not everyone prays. It probably isn't true that there are no atheists in foxholes. Well, there are some atheists who even in a foxhole would refuse to pray. But I think it is generally true that anyone who finds themselves in trouble will resort in some way or another to prayer, to lifting up a petition to someone, something higher, more powerful than themselves. It's what Karl Barth calls the incurable God sickness that's in the heart of every human being. The incurable God sickness. Well, we're talking here, of course, about biblical prayer. Biblical prayer that arises from the heart of one who's been converted, one who has been regenerated, one who has been brought into union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak, don't we, sometimes about men and women of prayer. You describe certain people and we say, well, they're prayerful. He's a man of prayer, we say. He's a woman of prayer. She's a woman of prayer. It was a mark of not just individuals, but it was also a mark of the corporate church. Luke, when he describes the early church in the early chapters of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, for example, at verse 14, when the disciples are choosing Matthias to replace Judas. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. So there in the upper room, as they're now branching forth after the resurrection, there are the disciples and the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they are devoting themselves, Luke says, to prayer. In the next chapter, in Acts chapter 2, he's describing some characteristics of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Actually, the prayers. Suggesting perhaps part of the liturgy of prayers in the communal life of the congregation, this early fledgling congregation. Prayer. And now here is Paul saying, pray without ceasing. It's one of the things I want us to ask ourselves if we were to characterize ourselves, if we were to single out those characteristics of us that mark us and identify us. Is prayer one of them? Alec Mateer has written, to abandon prayer is to embrace atheism. To abandon prayer. Well, is your life structured by prayer? Because to abandon prayer is to embrace atheism. Prayer is meant to be a central part of the lives of the people of God. This is a very basic point. This is not rocket science. We ought to be men and women of prayer. The second thing I want us to say is that we should pray at regular times. Now, the word here, pray without ceasing, the adverb, adialeptos. Does this mean that we are to be praying every single moment of the day? Every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every week? Well, that's probably unrealistic. The word is used elsewhere in Romans 12:12. Be constant in prayer. Paul says in Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer. There are times, I think, when we need to go into our room. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, there are times when we need to go into our room and close the door and pray in secret. He's talking in the face of the ostentation of the Pharisees. But there should be regular times of prayer. Well, we were thinking this morning with the children. Daniel, praying three times a day. We think of the Psalm 119 and verse 164. Seven times a day I praise you. Oh, that became structurally important in the medieval church, and there were seven periods of the day. They took that verse literally and divided the day into seven canonical hours. The Reformation abandoned that, thought that was not what the Bible was actually suggesting when it said pray without ceasing, that there ought to be there ought to be prayer at every single moment of the day. And the Reformation decided that that should be, at least on the Lord's Day, morning and evening worship. And so Cranmer, for example, abolished all of that and introduced another idea, another concept of Bible reading and so on. That the reading of Scripture was in itself a form of prayer, reading it devotionally, reading Scripture to oneself. Pray at regular times. A third thing I want us to say. Prayer as a mindset. Pray without ceasing. Prayer as a mindset. This adverb, adioleptos, pray without ceasing. And Paul says in Romans 1:9, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Now, is Paul suggesting that he was mentioning the Romans at every second of every minute of every hour of every day? No, I don't think he means that. I think that what this means is we pray often and we pray frequently. Now, we can be specifically praying often and praying specifically frequently, but we can have a mindset of prayer that is constant, always in a mindset of prayer, waiting upon the Lord. Well, what is prayer? Let's ask a more basic question. What is prayer? Prayer is, in one sense, an admission of weakness. It's an admission that we are disciples. It's an admission that we are unable in and of ourselves. We are lifting up our voices to one who is greater than us, one who is our maker, one who is our creator, one who is our sustainer and provider and protector. We're lifting up our voices to one who guides us and directs us and instructs us and supplies for us and prevents certain things for us. There's prayer as a petition, but then there's prayer as meditation. You know what it is. Let me suggest how we can pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean to say that there are set times of prayer. Pray in the morning, pray in the evening. Our days should have a rhythm of prayer, certain times when we pray. And we pray deliberately and we pray specifically. But then what about the rest of the day? And what I'm saying is there is a mindset of prayer. There is prayer that is a petition, but there is prayer that is meditation. When you're in the presence of Almighty God. Someone has said, wherever God is, there's prayer. God is everywhere, so prayer can be everywhere. You can talk to him, but you can also be sensitive of being in his presence. You've seen a couple, a husband and wife, say, and they're out for a meal at some restaurant. And initially there's a lot of talk, and then as the meal is, well, it's being enjoyed. And the ambience is one that is conducive to pleasure and enjoyment. And you look across and, well, there's no conversation, but they're simply looking at each other. They're enjoying being in each other's company. There are times, even with one that you love dearly, when you say, look, I don't want to talk. Or maybe this is only in my marriage, but this is not in yours. Look, I don't need to talk at the minute. Let's just enjoy each other's company. And the sense of security and the sense of peace and the sense of wholeness and the sense of being that comes from being in the presence of one that you love and in the presence of one who loves you. And it's the same in pray without ceasing, because you're in the presence of God. I'm not saying, there are those who have suggested that meditation is a higher form of prayer. I don't believe that. The kind of take on Francis of Assisi, pray and use words if necessary. I don't, that's a false dichotomy. There are times when words are absolutely essential. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he didn't say, shut your eyes and hum. And get in touch with the cosmos. He said, say this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Words. God speaks to us in words. But there's also, there are views about prayer from psychologists. Freud, for example, coming as he did out of Darwinianism, saw prayer as an evolutionary progress from infantile, childlike behavior, scared and looking up and asking questions, and then growing into something more mature, growing into a sense in which, getting in touch with seeking inner peace, and this is prayer that's moving into a meditative state. He's trying to describe it from a point of view of evolution. Or Carl Jung, from the opposite side of psychology, with the Eastern emphasis, that prayer is getting in touch with the universe and getting in touch with oneself, getting in touch with the idea that there is a oneness in the universe, and so on. There are times when you can just be in the presence of God. I don't think this is a higher form of prayer. It's just a part of prayer. There are prayers and there are words. And then there's prayer and you're in the presence. Be still and know that I am God. Stand in his presence. Sit in his presence. Feel the warmth of his embrace around you. As the Spirit fills you to overflowing, and you're conscious that now am I a child of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. Prayer is a mark of the Christian life. There should be prayer at regular times, and prayer should be a mindset. Even when you're not saying something, you're conscious that the Lord is near. Perhaps also another idea here when Paul says pray without ceasing. And why does he repeat this? He repeats this in Ephesians and he repeats this in Colossians. And here in 1 Thessalonians, he's constantly telling these Christians to pray, not to give up on prayer. Or maybe he's thinking there are times when, for a variety of reasons, Christians give up on prayer. What are the reasons that Christians give up on prayer? Well, maybe you've been praying about something and the Lord hasn't answered. Maybe you've reached that point in, we were thinking about it in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times that God would remove it, but realized, came to an understanding in providence. We're not sure how he came to that understanding, but he came to that understanding. That the Lord wasn't going to answer his prayer in the way that he was requesting. So he stopped praying for that. But he didn't stop praying, you understand. He stopped praying that particular request, but he didn't stop praying. He would have continued praying for grace and strength to accept this. As he went on through the rest of his life, struggling with whatever this issue was. If it was, for example, his eyesight. as he tells the Galatians, that see in what large letters I have written to you. He would spend the rest of his life praying about this issue, for grace and strength to comply to this providence as he now interpreted that providence. He didn't stop praying, but some of you have stopped praying. That's a possibility. And you stop praying for, well, what are the reasons why people stop praying? Well, for some it's just laziness. There's no structure in your life. There's no order in your life. For others, it's that you're crazy busy, to use Kevin DeYoung's phrase from his book. Your life is so crazy busy. You're on the go. You're flitting about from one thing to another all day long, and you never stop to pray. You never stop to talk to God. You've given up on prayer. You don't need it. Your life is too busy. Well, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. What will you accomplish without prayer? Absolutely nothing. And then sometimes we're just angry. We're angry with God. You ever given somebody the silent treatment? Do you know what that is? The silent treatment? Oh, I'm an expert at it. You can go on for days. It can last for several days. The silent treatment. You just don't want to, you're angry about something. And you just don't want to talk about it. So you give them this, you can do this with God. You're angry with God about some providence, about your life, about your job, about your circumstances. And you stop talking to him. I'll teach him a lesson. I just won't talk to him. Pray without ceasing. I think Paul may be recognizing that very possibility. What is prayerlessness? What is it saying? Well, it's saying I'm proud. That's what it's saying. I can do this all by myself. I can do this my way. It's the Frank Sinatra approach to life. I can do it my way. It's saying that my trust is misplaced. I can solve the problems around me. Without God, I don't need him. That's what prayerlessness is saying. Prayerlessness is saying my hope is built on nothing less than me and mine. Pray without ceasing. John Stott says there are five kinds of prayer. You look up to God. Worship. You look in at yourself. Confession. You look around at your friends and you intercede. You look back at the past and you give thanks. And you look forward to the future and you make petition and supplication. You look up at God and you worship. You look within and you confess. You look around and you intercede. You look back and you give thanks and you look forward and you petition. Pray without ceasing. Some of you perhaps need some help on the specifics of prayer. When I go to the secret place in the structure of prayer, how do I pray? I find myself beginning to pray and then my prayers just drift off and suddenly I find myself and then, well, I'm not praying anymore. And other things are occupying my mind and my attention. Well, concentric circles will help you. Concentric circles. You begin with yourself. Pray for things in your own life. And then you you work out to your family and things that you see in your family. And then you go out to the church family, to the body of Christ, to which we are members, to brothers and sisters and their needs. And write them down, what those needs are. People that you've said, that you've bumped into, God in his providence has led you to someone in the church family, and they've opened up to you, and you've said, well, I'll pray for you. Well, pray for them. Write it down. And then go worldwide. Think about our missionaries and those who are spreading the gospel in the furthermost corners of the world. Concentric circles. Never give up on prayer. And then a fifth thing I want us to say, that prayer is a verb as well as a noun. Prayer is a verb as well as a noun. This is a command. Pray without ceasing. Why would Paul issue a command to pray? Well, because he recognizes that prayer isn't a natural thing. R.C. Sproul has written that prayer is not something that comes naturally. No one is born a good prayer. There is nothing more repugnant to fallen man, to the natural man, than to spend time with God. And what did the disciples do in the presence of Jesus? They fell asleep. Prayer wasn't a natural thing. Peter Beskendorf was Martin Luther's barber. And Luther would visit him on a fairly regular basis. Some point in his life, he visited him on a daily basis. He was the man who shaved him, cut his hair. He's a very colorful man, Peter Beskendorf. He killed his son-in-law. Son-in-laws, beware. He killed him. And would have been executed, I think, apart from Luther's intervention. He spent the rest of his days in a prison. And in a very dire prison at that. And Luther still loved this man. Still witnessed to this man. And he wrote to this man. And it's a book. It's a book about prayer. It was written to this man. His barber, who was in prison for having killed his son-in-law. A very fascinating book. He talks about prayer as a duty. It's a duty. We ought to pray and not faint. It's a duty. Pray without ceasing. It's a command. It's an imperative. This is something that we must do as Christians. As those who know the Lord Jesus, as those whose hearts have been transformed by the gospel, we need to be men and women of prayer in our personal lives, in our corporate life. This church needs to be known as a church that's devoted to prayer. But Luther said, our hearts need to be warmed in prayer. It's a duty, yes, but we need help to execute this duty, to perform this duty. We need our hearts warmed. It's wrong, he writes to this barber, and he says, it's wrong that one should be cool and joyless in prayer. And he recommends to this man that one of the best ways of warming your heart in prayer is to recite to yourself scripture verses. He commended the habit of learning verses of scripture, favorite verses of scripture. You ought to have 10, 20, 30 verses of scripture that you've memorized. And if you can't memorize them, well, write them down in a little book that you use, in a notebook. Put them on your phone or whatever device that you have. Scripture verses that mean a great deal to you. And recite them. And ponder them. And reflect upon them. And he says, well, The word he uses is it'll act like a bridge. God has spoken. And when you're reading scripture, you're actually talking to God. And then when you respond to that scripture, when you give thanks for that scripture, when you ask God to put that scripture, whatever that scripture is, into operation in your life, you're responding, you're answering. Prayer is a two-way conversation. God is speaking, and he speaks in his word. And you respond with petition, with thanksgiving. Pray without ceasing. Oh, this little series has just been a little hors d'oeuvre, really. Just a little reminder. A little prompting. And it has spoken perhaps to us in individual ways. Spoken to us about our individual Christian experience. I trust too that it's spoken to us about our corporate experience. As a church family. Find a group of people to pray with in a Bible study. Some of the set times of prayer that we have as a congregation. And there are many of them scattered throughout the week. Find one. Belong to one. Commit yourself to them as part of the body. It's not enough to pray for oneself. Pray without ceasing. But he's talking to a church here. As a community, as a body, as a family. Be characterized as a congregation, as a body that loves to talk to God and loves to be in God's presence. Well, may God so grant it for his name's sake. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this exhortation. And we pray, Lord, in your mercy, that we might become more and more men and women who are characterized by prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.